Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Y'all ready for the Word of God? All right, let's get it. We're in our series called Advance. We'll be in this series for a few more weeks to go until we have actually arrived in our new venue. So we've got a little bit more advancing to do. If you could just hang out with me. My heart for you as your pastor is that you'll be inspired throughout this series to go and do all God has called you to do, both as individuals and also for us corporately as a church. So for all of us to get on the same page, I'm really wanting to see the Holy Spirit inspire us through His Word. So if you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read from verses 24 to 27. I'll set it up there and then I'll expand in the verses around it as we go. If you've got your Bible, pull it out and we'll go get into it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that you are in a race and that in a race all runners run?" Kind of funny, right? "If you are a runner, you run." Revelation. "But only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." How many of you do not want that to happen? Here's just basically the gist of my message, just in this phrase here. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters. Can you turn to somebody, encourage them? It's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He who began the good work in us will be faithful to finish it, to complete it. And so God, as we endeavor to go into your word and dig out what you have for us today and encouraging us to run this race, Holy Spirit, we are asking that you would breathe afresh on your word, enable us to take the truths of your word, apply it to our lives to see the power and the authority of Scripture breathe life into us, that we would live according to your word. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity just to bring your word and break it down for my friends here, Lord God. I pray that I would do justice to the text and that you would help me, Lord God, to speak your word in accordance with your will. Help me to dissect it in accordance with how you would have me dissect it, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. All right. The title of my message today is Amazing Race, How Sweet the Prize. Amazing Race, How Sweet the Prize. Believe it or not, I used to do athletics. Thank you, bro. But I actually got really discouraged in doing athletics because for those of you who have met Pastor Rowena, our senior pastor in our South Auckland church is Pastor Taulu and his wife, Rowena, who is my younger sister. She just had her birthday on Friday, so we're in touch, and we're just talking about the old days. We were, it's interesting, I was actually hoping Damien would be here, because we were the only, his brother and I were the only Samoan cricketers, like not kilikiti for the Samoans in here, but like the cricket with the pads and LBW, leg before wicket, you know, like, we were the real deal cricketers. There was like, we'd go to all the competitions. There were no Asians or Islanders. It was all white people, you know, just, and so we'd go and I would always excel in sports where there were no brown people around. And I'd be sad because I always wanted to be around my friends, but my sister was an amazing athlete. In fact, you can ask her this. She was faster than me at swimming and in running. And I know, pray for me. I'm still trying to deal with it, right? It's security, right? She's an amazing athlete. Even to this day, like she does CrossFit and from time to time with Tua's sister, Lishiali. And it's just amazing, like how strong she is. I just feel so convicted. But in order for her to, like I basically, you know, upon seeing that, you know, because I'm a man, all right? I saw that and just kind of gave up athletics and just stuck to music. But she continued in it. And I would see the way that, you know, when we were younger, she would train. And in order to be excellent at athletics, and especially at running and swimming, because she was an amazing swimmer and runner back in the day, she would spend a lot of time doing that. And I would always think, my goodness, if you put that much time into something, you definitely have to have an achievement in mind. And it's not just running the race, but you have to have an objective as to win the race. How many of you know there's a difference? There's one thing to just make it to the race. It's another thing to want to train to win it. And scripture is telling us here, as in this Olympic year, that God has called us not to just run the race, but to win it. The mere fact that he has saved us makes us eligible for this race that we are running. And I'm going to expand on that thought in just a moment. But God didn't just want us to run. God wants us to win. Before we go any further, can you encourage two people around you that you are called to win?
Winner. Winner. You're a winner, mate.
I'm going to go back a couple of verses just to give us a bit of context before we launch back into those verses that we just read. Behind me, you'll read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. But before we go there, just give me the liberty just to give you a little bit more of a context for this book. Now, this book is written to the church at Corinth. Corinth is a small, well, it's not a small city. It's a city that's renowned for what he's referring to here as the, similar to the Olympic Games, it was called the Isthmus Games. And this was a special type of competition where you would win not medals, but wreaths. And I'll get into that thought in just a moment, but Corinth sits on a isthmus. Well, the reason why they call it isthmus is what we call a peninsula. It's a small strip of land that's surrounded by water. And so the competitions that were in the Isthmus Games, and this is what makes it different from Olympics, because these were real hardcore games. And I actually found a bit of encouragement in reading about these games, because they didn't have like the athletic racing. They had chariot racing. Like the chariot racing where chariots would collide into one another and people would fly all over the place, you know, just good Christian fun. And they would have wrestling, not like the fake one. I hope you guys know that it was fake. But like, They would have real wrestling, like proper wrestling. And they would have a competition that was similar to what we would liken to the MMA, where there was all types of, all sorts of, basically what I'm getting at, it was a real fighters type of competition, like wrestling. There was also ancient styles of boxing. So it was a real fighters type of game. So this is what would differentiate it from the Olympics. In fact, there was a legendary guy who won three events in one day, and there are statues of him in Greece right now that you can find, where it's him with his straps, ancient straps, like a boxer, because he won the wrestling, the MMA, and the boxing all in the same day. Can you imagine this dude? What a legend, man. I was like, woo-wee, I'm gonna be that guy. But here's the thing, okay? It has this list of, you can research it, it has this list of the events, boxing, the fighting, the wrestling, chariot racing, and music competitions. Yeah, I know, right? Makes me feel good because I'm kind of like a fighter on the keyboard, you know, just a fighter when I sing. But that's the sort of competition that it was. And so Corinth was famous for this particular game. So it would happen every 2-year interval between the Olympics. And so different athletes from different parts of the region would come to the Isthmian Games on the isthmus of where Corinth sat and compete. And so Corinth was famous for that, apart from obviously what would happen on the religious side and the economic side of Corinth. I just want to focus on that particular aspect, because Paul is referring to the athletic nature. He's referring to an athlete in line with the way we should run as Christians. And he's getting to a certain point, which I'm going to highlight here. But the church that is in the city of Corinth was kind of a church that would major on the minors. What do I mean by that? It would focus more on the obedience of specific laws, yet when there was major sin within that church, they would not address that sin. They were more, put it this way, the issue that was happening in the church was that a son was having relations with a stepmother, we can assume, or there was a stepmother or an actual mother, that was happening in the church amongst the leadership. And yet the Corinthian people in that church were more concerned with whether women should wear hats or not. And so Paul addresses this fact throughout the book of particularly 1 Corinthians. He is addressing, you are majoring on the minors, and the very thing that is at the core of your heart, you're addressing small issues here those things really don't matter in the scope of eternity. You need to focus on this area of sin. And this, and that's why in the book of 1 Corinthians, he addresses the impurity that is within the church, that we should be more concerned about the impurity which displeases God, as opposed to trying to dress up our faith. Now, growing up in the experience that I had within certain church cultures, there is more of a concern sometimes in certain church cultures of how you dress or how you appear than actually the condition of your heart and how it is towards God. Did anybody else grow up in that sort of environment? How many of you know God is not as much interested in whether you are wearing jandals or whether you are wearing Jimmy Choo's? If you're a sister, hopefully not a brother, but if you're wearing Jimmy Choo's or Air Jordans, he's not as interested about the condition of what is on your feet as much as what is the condition of your heart. And so this is what is addressed all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And so when he arrives at the 9th chapter, what he's trying to address is, guys, if you keep fooling around with this stuff, you're going to miss the whole point of the race. There is a race that God has called you to run. And this race is to be run with excellence. So when he's talking about a race, it's not just like, you know, your typical high school athletic meet. He's talking about something on par with the Olympics. He's saying, you guys are familiar with this level of competition. This is the level as to which you should run your spiritual race. There is an international level of competition that I'm calling you to walk out in spirit. There is an excellence. There's a radicality towards the way that God is calling you to run. He's saying that to this church in Corinth, and he's saying it to us here in Brisbane in 2016. He's saying that every single one of us is called to run this race called life with excellence. Now, let me preface those scriptures by looking at what the scriptures that come before it and break down the context of this race that we're supposed to run in. Now, in verse 17, it says behind me, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Meaning that God has marked out for us a race to run. Some of us don't necessarily want to run it. Some of us feel privileged and honored to run it. How many of you count it a privilege and an honor to run the race that God has called us to run in this place? Like, he didn't have to select you, but he has. Like, the mere fact that you're here today and hearing the word of God and hearing it in this place where Christians have come together on purpose to hear what he would desire to speak to us today, means it's, you know, you understand the privilege that we have. You fight through traffic, you fight through rain, you fight through the distance to get here to hear what God has for you. It is a privilege and an honor to run this race. But Paul says here, even if you do not know the privilege and the honor, and if you don't even want to run the race, you still are in a race. You still are in a place where you need to address the fact that you are standing on the track and there is a race to run. And he calls this stewardship. He gives us the opportunity to steward this race well. Now, follow me, if you will, to the next verse. It says, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge. Everybody say free of charge. So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. The gospel was always meant to be delivered free of charge, meaning that it costs the recipient nothing, but it may cost the one who is delivering the gospel everything. Let me give you the perfect example. Let's just start at the cross, because the first one to pass the message of the gospel was Jesus Christ. It wasn't free for me to receive the power of the gospel, but it definitely cost my Savior the excruciating pain of Calvary in order that I may receive the gospel. And so for myself, as a recipient of the power of the gospel, I now receive the call to preach the gospel and will do whatever it takes to preach the gospel. So it may cost me a lot to preach the gospel, but for those who receive the gospel, it is free. And what Paul's addressing here is, I don't have any other agenda other than to give you the gospel. That is the purpose of the preaching of God's word. I'll get into what that word literally means about preaching, because it does connotate itself towards athletics as well. But in this context, preaching should not cost the recipient anything. It should cost the deliverer everything. Like, fighting to give the gospel to those who will receive it. Will you do that? Are you that sort of Christian who will happily push past your selfishness towards selflessness and deliver the word of God, deliver the gospel to those who are desperate to hear it? Paul says,
I am delivering it to you free of charge. He actually writes this from a place of persecution. I don't know about you, but when I'm struggling and I'm going through pain, it's hard to think about other people. Paul writes a lot of his letters from prison, thinking about other people. It costs him a lot, but the churches that he's written to, and even to our church, to the churches that receive these letters 2,000 years later, it doesn't cost us anything to receive it. But upon, you got to understand this, this is the power of the gospel. Once you realize the power of the gospel working in you, you understand the power of it working through you. The gospel was never just meant to work in you. It was always meant to work through you. Always meant to work through you. Coming back to my athletic career of the past, I remember because, you know, like my mom, okay, this is confession time, Raoul. Because I know we got a lot of people here that play rugby and stuff. My mom, okay, don't she's going to be around here from time to time, so you can ask her, okay, because I am called to preach the truth. So I'm giving you the truth of what actually happened in my childhood. My mom did not want me as a Samoan young boy to play rugby because she is afraid her little boy might get hurt. Just confession time, all right? Confession time. I would play rugby in school. She would find out about it, and she would be like, no more rugby for you, son. You play soccer. So I was the soccer and the cricket guy. No, you know, none of my friends were playing soccer and cricket, so I had to make new friends. That's why I have a heart for the nations now. But I remember my dad, right? Because my dad wanted me to play rugby. Harden up, man. You should play rugby. Harden up. Boys become men on the rugby field. You should know. Oh, yeah, no, I'll take him to soccer. Don't worry. Don't worry, honey. And so I'd go to soccer. And the thing about soccer, and especially cricket, was the gear in cricket cost a lot more. Because in rugby, we just bought the boots, you know. But in cricket, you had to get the pads. And if you had to practice, you get the wicket set. And then, you get a bat. You can't just get the cheap one from Kmart. You have to go to get the real bat, right? My uncles would try to give me the kilikiti bat. And you're like, no. He is going to play. He's going to play proper cricket. So we had to go to the... And my dad, you know, we were at that time, we were a working class family. We didn't have much money. And so we went to the sports store, bought everything. And he bought me the best cricket bat that money could buy. And then we sat. I could tell it really stressed him out to buy that cricket bat. But he knew, man, look, if you're going to do this, you're going to go all out. So we sat. I remember sitting there in my dad's car. And it was a Nissan Torana. And I was sitting there, and my dad said, okay, son, I have spent a lot of money on this gear. Huh? Don't you dare tell me halfway through the season that you're going to skip. No, I don't want to play cricket. Don't you dare, huh? Because you see how much money this cost. My dad was he's really good at, like, half putting the fear in me, but also half sympathizing with him. You know, this cost me a lot of money to buy this bat. I could have bought you more meals, but no, you're gonna play cricket. So basically the condition was that I had to play the whole season. There was no skipping out on cricket. Okay, because he paid a price that I get on that field and play the whole season. And he said, not only are you gonna play it, but you're gonna have an attitude of actually enjoying it. And you are going to play. So he says, I pay, you stay, and you play. I pay, you stay, and you play. Not necessarily in that manner is Christ coming to us, who has paid this awesome price that we may stay and that we may play and that we may run this race. The gospel didn't cost me anything. Just like my cricket career, as awesome as it was from the years 8 to 15, 16 years old, I played cricket. I actually enjoyed it. From those times, my dad paid the price for me to play. And so I stayed and I played and I learned to enjoy it. It's actually a great game. So I'm one of the few Samoans that actually loves playing cricket. There's a new generation of us. I believe in God. But I want you to catch this in the spirit, guys. Christ has paid everything that we would stay and that we would play, that we would run in what God has called us to. Follow me to understanding that it may be free, but it's cost a lot. It's free for us, but it has cost a lot. Look at the following scripture with me. In verse 19, it says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. Verse 20, it says, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. And to those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So he's saying there needs to be a place where you understand in the running of your race, you run it in order that other people may see the importance of running their race. But you run it on a level where people will understand, where you relate to other people. Now, there's a difference. Paul is very clear here, and I want you to see this. He's not running as if being one himself who was under the law. What does he mean by that? I hang with sinners, but I'm no longer in sin. Okay, because some of us might say, woohoo! That means we go to the club to reach the clubbers. Hallelujah! Woohoo! Let me tell you something. God is not necessarily giving you an excuse to go back into the areas of struggle that you are going to in the sake of the preaching of the gospel. If you're really honest, you probably don't want to preach the gospel anyway to them. You've got a different gospel in mind if you go back to that old lifestyle. But what God is saying is that we should relate, do whatever it takes to relate and serve. I want you to catch that word back there. Serve those who are under the law or still under legalism. Those who are still in sin and realize the battle of their sin, and those who think that they are not in sin, but in fact are stuck in legalism. And so he says to them, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Again, not being one outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I may win the weak. See, he's not saying necessarily that we pose as if we're strong. He's talking about in our weakness, we display our reliance on the grace of Jesus. Because a lot of us as Christians may display, you know what, if I trust God, then I am strong in my own strength. In fact, Christianity clearly says that we are weak, but in our weakness is made perfect in his strength. We actually find our strength in the work of the cross. That's the gospel. That's the power of what God is trying to teach his people here through Paul. We become weak, so we become vulnerable. We share our areas of weakness, but in that sharing of the weakness, we share how reliant we have become on the grace of God. Does that make sense? Like I'm not talking about how I overcame it by myself just through self-help or self-reliance or self-will. No, all of that is temporary, but God is trying to point us towards, in our weakness, we are made strong in his strength. And so Paul says this, when I'm amongst the weak, I show how weak I am, but how reliant I am on his strength. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So this is where we land in verse 23, when we see that life exists. Everything exists in terms of this race that God has called us to run. It really is to do with the gospel. Because a lot of people look at those verses that I read at the beginning of this message and think it's about destiny and purpose, but apart from the preaching of the gospel. I'm here to tell you today, if you are a Christian, if you are one who is following Christ, and you think that you don't live to deliver this gospel, you have been preached a false gospel. Your sole purpose is to be a conduit of the gospel, where the gospel works in you and the gospel also works through you. Now, does that mean you're all in full-time ministry? Well, yes and no. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to work for a church in full-time ministry or work for a Christian organization in full-time ministry. But wherever God has positioned you, allow the gospel to work in you and through you, that people may see the gospel. That is the race that God has called you to run. And hopefully you begin to see the prize. Here's the prize. It's twofold. Number one, it's to please the Father. Number two, the prize is when people are one with the gospel. Because all through the passage I just read is win. Win. You got to win some. You got to win some people. I became weak that I may win the weak. I became like a Jew so I could win the Jews. I became like a Cambodian so I could win the Cambodians. Wherever the best food is. I became a Vietnamese so I could win the Vietnamese and have lunch with them too. You become one. You position yourself in that culture in order to win some. And so when he goes into this analogy about a race, he's very clear on what winning is. We run this race to win. I said it at the top, right? We are called to run this race as if to win. You want to know how to win? Win people. Win people. And so when we dive into this passage now, it has the dimensions of the verses that have preceded it to endorse what their actual race is. This is the race, my friends. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Like I was jokingly saying, hello. Runners run, like swimmers swim. You were born to run. Okay, to turn to somebody, encourage them today, and like let them know you were born to run. Like Bruce Springsteen back in the day, you were born to run. Isn't it funny, guys? Like how we will exercise self-discipline, how we will train ourselves to run all sorts of races. But when it comes to the spiritual race, this often takes backseat. In fact, it's not on the backseat. It's like hanging off the boot. It's not even with us. I've got to get myself together in terms of my physical ability. I've got to increase my capacity for knowledge. So I've got to do more degrees. I've got to, you know, get more money. So I've got to get my financial self in order. How many of you know that if you get yourself in order in the spirit and running the race that God has called you to run and win the way he's called you to win in terms of winning people and winning his heart, you've already won it. In fact, you had his heart from the moment you were, even before you were born, according to Psalm 139. But here's the thing, guys. Like, we put the spiritual race on the back seat, but it's the most important race to run. If you run the race in accordance with the spirit, if you run the race to win in the spirit, I'm telling you that everything else will fall into place. Your financial situation will fall into place. Your educational system will fall into place. Your relationships will fall into place. But it's the pursuit of this race. You've got to see it as this important. It's not just any race. See, because Paul is writing it in this context where they fully understand the importance of these games and how rigorous the training is for these games, these Isthmian games. They were played at the Isthmus of Corinth. They fully understand. This church fully understands the power and what these athletes have to do to train and beat their bodies for a perishable wreath. Now, I'm going to give you, we're about to close, but I'm going to give you really quickly just 4 points along this as we go through this. Now, the word run in that verse, I'll go back to the verse. Do you not know that in the race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. God has called you to win that prize. Now the word for run in this in the Greek is the word trakos. And the word trakos obviously is the word that we get where we get track from. It's the manner of how you run. Now, growing up in New Zealand, I used to always get jealous of the Australian Olympic team. Like we were good at a lot of sports against Australia. But when it came to the Olympics, we'd probably get like 5 or 6 gold medals, and Australia would be like 50, 60 gold medals, and I'll be like, wow, these guys are amazing, amazing runners, amazing swimmers. You know, like they would just dominate in terms of the population. They were right up there with the U.S. and you know, were always in like the top 5 or 6 countries. But in terms of like per capita, Australia would be one of the best, if not the best, nation at the Olympics, and I'll be like, wow, this is amazing. And so I grew up. Yes, I grew up in the 1980s and 90s. That's how old I am, all right? But I remember back in that time, learning about the Australian Institute of Sport. And at that time, you know, they had the computers. Remember the green screens? And they would analyze these athletes and how they run. And I'd never seen that before, you know, because, you know, I knew a few people that were competing, trying to get on the Olympic team in different sports in New Zealand, but they didn't have any computers where they were training. But the Australian, they had the Australian Institute of Sport, and they would, like, analyze the way that they run. Okay, you need to tuck your elbow in half a degree, and you need to wear this type of material, and it will shave off. Get that analogy. It will shave off about 0.15 off your time. And then you need to cut your hair this way, and you need to like angle your feet this way. And they would just get the athlete to run and run and run, and they would analyze and correct just little details in order that the runner may run in a way that they would win the prize. Like, there's so much analysis, so much research done, so that when the Olympics came, whether they were a swimmer or a runner or competing in different athletic competitions, they would win. But a lot of it not just came with the training, but they literally like conformed themselves and analyzed the way that they ran. The word trakos is very much that. Analyzing the way that you run. like the science of running, understanding, okay, there are aspects of the way I'm running in this race as a Christian. What are areas that God is highlighting by His Holy Spirit that I need to tuck my arm in? What are areas of my life that I can obviously refine so that I can go deeper in the Word of God and understand a deeper sense of His voice in my life? You get what I'm saying? Like analyzing your spiritual condition and seeing the areas that God can refine and define so that you can run the race with more excellence. Have you done that lately? Have you done self-analysis where you've put life on pause and actually taken time to think about where you are in the Spirit? A lot of times we drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit with the noise of pursuing other things in order to win other prizes when the spiritual race is the one that matters the most in the scope of eternity. God, let me tell you something, okay? God really doesn't care about your degrees. He cares about how it might open doors for the cause of the gospel, but you can't take that degree with you to heaven. I'm just saying. You can't take your money with you to heaven. You can't even take your wardrobe. You can't take anything with you to heaven. But you can take people with you to heaven. And this is the eternal race. So this is the track off. This is the way that God has called us to analyze the way that we run. And God calls us to run with a radical excellence. So that's the first point. Run with a radical excellence. Next verse says, every athlete exercises self-control. Everybody say self-control. Self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath and we an imperishable. Now, here's a picture. God is calling us to run with radical endurance. That's the point. But here's a picture I wanted to show you of the wreath. The one on the left here, if you can read Greek, it says isthmia. That's from the Isthmian Games. That's what the wreaths look like. Can you imagine? Like, I've seen Christmas ones on the door look better than that, right? Can you imagine, like, you have grown up in this environment your whole life. The athletes around you inspire you to want to become a championship wrestler. And so you are like, yeah, man, I want to beat my body. And all your friends are going out to have fun. But you're like, no, I must sacrifice the fun in order to be a championship wrestler. You grow up, you're 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, and your whole life has revolved around becoming a championship wrestler. And then you try out. And throughout those trials, you get into the top 10, and then you get into the top 5, and then you fight again, you get into the top 2, and you win that battle, you become the first place in your whole nation. You get to go to the Isthmian Games. Your destiny is about to unfold. In this corner, you, whatever your name is, and you come out. And you fight. Oh, it's a grueling battle. You are fighting the best of that nation. And you are the best of this nation. And it's a fight to the death. And it's going maybe not to death because we're in church. But like, it's a fight to win. And you're wrestling and you're going and it goes round after round after round. And finally, you manage to win that. Have you given it much thought? What do we beat our lives in order to achieve? We beat our lives to get a raise. We beat our lives to get a qualification. We beat our lives to get something that may be of significance to our Facebook friends or to our peers, but in the scope of eternity, it looks like that. We beat our bodies. We beat ourselves into submission. And yet, with the things that are eternal, we don't spend any time. The time that we call a quiet time is barely enough to feed a quarter of our soul. I mean, I'd call it a chicken McNugget quiet time, because that's about the sustenance level that it is in the spirit of our time that we spend in the Word, or the time we spend training ourselves, beating ourselves the way we should. Every athlete runs with self-control in all things. See, if you're an athlete, you abstain from certain things in order to achieve that prize. You don't go out like you used to because you want to keep your body in a certain condition. What about your spirit? And we find ourselves in the cycle of sin, no, sin, no, sin, no, because we don't beat our bodies into submission to win an eternal, imperishable wreath. God calls us to radical endurance. The word self-control in the Greek is agonizomai, where we get the word agony. Sure, it hurts, but it's worth it. And I'm not denying the temptation that you may face and the strength of it to succumb to whatever it is that may be tempting you to succumb. But I'm here to tell you today that it's worth it, because it's worth your eternity. We're closing now. As we head to this point here, As long as you lift what you can handle, you'll never achieve the results you want. And I remember going to the gym and having the personal trainer tell me, and I told him, look, I can't lift anymore. And he said, like, this is what you've been lifting for the last 2-3 months. You need to put some more weight on it. But I can't. He said, well, this is what he said to me. As long as you lift what you can handle, you'll never achieve the results you want. If you want to get stronger, get better, God allows us to go through the agonizomai of certain situations that we may become stronger and learn to rely on his faith, learn to rely on his strength to enable us to have a radical endurance, to be able to endure the race that God has called us. I'm not trying to deny the circumstances of which you are in, but God has given you everything you need in his strength to be able to endure radically through what he's called you to run. Run the race. Go home, get your dictionary out, get a pair of scissors and cut the word quit out and say, quit is no longer in my dictionary anymore. Because as long as I'm on this racetrack, I'm not going to quit. Because he paid, and I'm stayed, and I'm going to play. Amen? Last point is that God has called us to go to a radical focus. God calls us to run with a radical focus. We discipline our bodies and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, we ourselves should be disqualified. The word preach here means to announce the conditions. Like, the word in the Greek is allotted to when the specific MC would get up at the Isthmian Games and announce, this is the conditions of this bout. They must do this. This will go for 3 rounds, and each round will be 3 minutes long, and so forth. They would announce the rules, announce the conditions of the race. For us as preachers, for myself, delivering this word to you, preaching this word to you, I am announcing the conditions of which this race is to be run in. And hopefully you're beginning to see that God has called us to this radicality, to run this race with the authority that he's called us to run in, with a radical focus, with a radical excellence, with a radical endurance to win some. You're all winners here. And I'm not saying that like a self-help guru. I'm saying that because he won it already. And he has paid the price so that you can receive the gospel in freedom, free of charge. But in your receiving on it, you've got to understand that there's a cost now in your life, that as you deliver, you beat your body into submission so that you can run this race more excellently in order that you may win some. God is calling us to run more excellently.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.